Well, good morning. It's time to begin. 9:30. Hope everyone's doing well, that you didn't have to swim here this morning after all the rain yesterday. So looks like it's going to be a gorgeous day today. Always thankful, though, for the rain when we can get it. Before we get started, just any that we need to mention in prayer. I know Sherry was taken to the hospital. Is it last night or yesterday or 3:30 this morning? So she was having, I don't even know exactly what, but I think they're figuring it out, but she was having, I don't know if it was some kind of pain or, so we want to remember Sherry in our prayers. I want to thank you for praying for my sister who has breast cancer. She had her lumpectomy and all of that last week, and also had her lymph nodes came back clear that they tested. She's still now having to figure out if she's going to have radiation, chemo, how much, and all that kind of stuff. But first step went as well as it could, so thank you for that. Ask that you would just continue to remember her. Remember Cy and Becky and the baby. And they would continue to have progress there. And anything else? Jody, remember Jody as he's traveling back in November, I believe. All right, let's go ahead and bow in prayer. Father, we're thankful for today. We thank you for how you watch over us. We thank you for the ability to be able to come here this morning and to study your word. We pray that you would be with all the teachers, Father, that you might bless them. And we pray that you would be with us as we study your word and listen to your word, that we would do so with an open mind, that we might be best prepared, Father, to live this life in a way that's pleasing to you. And we ask that you would be with those that we've mentioned who are struggling with physical challenges, and we'd ask that you would be with them. We pray that, Father, even more importantly, that you would be with those that we didn't mention or know about that are physically, that are struggling spiritually. We pray that you would watch over them and help them to look to you for guidance and not to themselves for their own strength, and help us always to walk with you and depend on you. And it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen. All right. So this will be the last angels class. So this is class 3, but there's a lot here, and I just want to make sure that we're thinking about this the right way. It's not something that we study that often, and we've talked about how God's a spirit, how we're spirit, how in Ephesians 6 talks about that our battle isn't with things of the flesh. Our battle's with the spiritual. Okay, this is New Testament stuff that we're being told, and I'm really want us to think about what the scriptures, what the apostles, what people are telling us. Okay, these are men who are inspired by God, and they're telling us things. And sometimes I don't know that we really let it sink in because we have a view and we don't always challenge that thinking. Right? I mean, this isn't something, you know, way back and it happened at the Red Sea, which would still be okay. But I mean, this is, the apostles are telling us, first century Christianity going forward, these are the things you need to be paying attention to. So in Ephesians, he told the Ephesians church that, Paul, that, hey, our battle's with spiritual hosts, and they're wicked, right, in heavenly places. We're studied that in 1 Corinthians, it says that God will not allow us to be what? Tempted by more than we can bear, right? So he's got his eye on things, and he's not going to let us be tempted more than we can bear, but we are going to be tempted, and we know that that temptation does not come from God. Now, how do we know that? Because in James 1, it tells us that God tempts no one. He can't be tempted, and he doesn't tempt anyone. So when we're tempted, we're not tempted by God. Now, and also in James, we're told that when a man is tempted, in James 1, that is tempted by his own lusts, right? But the temptation comes from somewhere. And the temptation typically comes from somewhere that's not good, and we know that all things good come from God, and all things that aren't good come from somewhere else, okay, that are godless. We talked about in Revelation 12, 7 through 9, that Satan, that what happened in heaven that was a big deal? There was a war going on, right? With Michael and his angels, and Satan and his angels. And there was a war that was happening, a clash, and at some point God said, enough, and Jesus said he watched Satan fall from heaven like what?
Lightning.
Like lightning. I mean, you've seen how lightning... Bless you. He fell almost like that sneeze. Okay. And, I mean, it was quick. Right? And God cast him out. And where did God cast him? To the earth. So he's out of heaven. Cast him to the earth, which we said suggests that from a timing perspective, this was typically when, you would guess. Or it suggests. If he cast him to the earth, it would be post-creation. And then we looked in Job 1, 6 through 7, where that's when he was coming to ask for Job and to tempt Job. And the Lord asked him, Satan, like, where have you been? And where did he tell him? I've been roaming the earth to and fro, right? I've been roaming around on the earth. Which isn't a surprise to me if that's where God is cast him. Right? He doesn't have a home. His home is not heaven. His home is outside. Which means with us. We are co-mingling with evil. Now, if you thought about it that way, I mean, that's the reality. And if you really just slow your mind down for a minute and look around, it's not that hard to believe. Just look at the evil that's around us. The perverted thinking, the absolute callous conscience of people and what they do is, it's completely opposite of what God asks of us as Christians. I mean, just evil. And are we surprised that there are evil influences in spiritual places? Okay, so we talked about that, Satan roaming the earth, and we're gonna drive on that today just a little bit. I want you to flip over to 2 Kings 6. 2 Kings 6, 15 through 17. 2 Kings 6, 15 through 17. Can someone read those three verses, please?
Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and had gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha.
All right. So here's Elisha. And, you know, he rose early. There's a battle. There's a great army. If you look in verse 14, therefore, there's a great army there, and they came by night, and they surrounded the city. Elijah wakes up. The city's surrounded with horses and chariots, and his servant looks at Elisha and says, what? What are we going to do? Why was the servant concerned? Because, you know, they're surrounded. This doesn't look good. But Elijah has a different view. And what's his view?
There is more with us than with them.
Yeah, he answered, don't fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Now, does this make sense to the servant at this point?
No.
What's Elijah talking about?
God's army is around Elijah.
God's army? What kind of army?
Heavenly.
It's a spiritual army. I mean, these are heavenly beings. These are beings. This isn't like conceptually, hey, we've got God on our side. Yes, we do. And the way that God works, and the way that he's working, and I believe he works today in many, many cases, is through his heavenly army, is through his forces. Now, could have been. They woke up. The servant saw it. I mean, everything. Elisha didn't say it. The servant didn't ask. Elisha didn't say anything. And that servant would never know. But Elisha asked that the servant, what? That his eyes be opened, he prays to the Lord. And when he does, he opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So what do you take away from this passage? When you think about the heavenly hosts, when you think about angels, positive or negative, but what do you take away from this passage?
What I take away from it is that God has his angels encamped around us as well. So we don't have to fear. But we must be, we shouldn't just ignorantly walk into danger.
Yeah, we shouldn't tempt God.
There you go, that's what
God. Right? I mean, you know, I wouldn't jump off a bridge and expect that an angel's going to come grab you. I mean, that's stupidity. That's not Christianity. Okay? God didn't say jump off a bridge. So I think part of this is that there's a lot going on that we don't see. Right? Which is God's army. That's his angels. And there's a lot of negative going on that we don't see. We just don't see it. Both. I do think there's a be still and know that I am God. Take a look around. So, I mean, if you believe in God's providence, so we prayed. We prayed for Cy and Becky and the baby. Okay? Pray for that. What do you think is going to happen? Like, what do you literally think is going to happen? Is
babies will be born, be just fine.
Okay, that's your faith part. How's that going to happen?
God's will.
It's God's will, but how is it going to happen?
The power and the prayer of
There's power in the prayer. How is it going to happen?
Donut.
What's the execution?
Your faith, your heart.
Yeah. There's a physical, something physical is going to have to happen here. This isn't all just spiritual stuff out there in the sense of conceptual. You pray that someone's surgery goes well, something actually happens somehow. Somebody is influenced. Somebody is impacted. Their performance is impacted. When God says, take the hill, I'm with you, I don't care if the numbers are different, something happens. You don't have just a few soldiers go against thousands of soldiers and they prevail. Like something literally, more than just faith, more than a prayer, there is something that physically actually happens on earth. Something's changed. A surgeon remembers something. A surgeon sees something. Their hand is steadier. They have a good day. People have good days. People have bad days. Why did I have a good day today as an atheist on a Christian that I operated on? I mean, listen, it's great that we pray for things and we don't have to know how it all happens and we don't understand and we'll never understand how it all happens. But the Bible is telling us a lot of how it happens. Okay, let's not just stick our head in the sand. Right? We will never know everything. When you pray that someone has a safe trip somewhere through bad weather, Jesus calmed the storm. Like, things happen. Before Jonah was swallowed up by the fish, what does it say God did with the fish? He prepared the fish. He changed that fish to swallow Jonah and to be able to have Jonah live in there, because he probably couldn't live in there for 3 days with a normal fish. But God prepared that fish. When you pray for stuff, there's an intervention. You either believe there's an intervention or all this stuff's coincidence. Like, and if God is actually working, he's working somehow. And whether he is personally the one, the Yahweh God himself, with no other help from anyone else, is actually the one who's touching this one and touching this one and touching this one and doing this, is a possibility, but that's really not what the passages say. He even sent angels to minister unto who? Christ, his own son, he sent angels to. God's not there doing, that's how he works. And when he was tempted for 40 days, the angels came and they ministered unto him. God works that way. Well, why do we think he's working that way, and then just all of a sudden, for some reason, it just all stopped, and now none of that works?
Unbelievers call it coincidence, yeah. And hopefully as believers, we never delve into that territory that's just coincidence. You know, hopefully we look at it as answers to prayer, God working, providential intervention.
We have to believe that in our prayer. Those things aren't going to happen if that prayer is just, be with them, God, you know, with the heartfelt meaning, not behind it. We have to believe that God can and will do those things.
We also have to believe, and we need to get to, and I'm going to really plow through some stuff here because I said this is it and I'm not here next week. Those bad angels also have power here. They do. They only have as much power as God what?
Allows
them to have. Does God really, in the big scheme of things, does he care if you have one arm or two arms?
No.
Really? What is an arm? He doesn't, what does Jesus say? Fear not those who, what?
Hurt the body.
Hurt the body, but fear those who, what? The one who attacked the spirit. So if you get in a car accident and you lose an arm, I mean, he's not like rooting for you that you lost an arm. But do you need an arm? Do you need two arms to be pleasing to God? Like, he doesn't, your body is, it's just this body. It's temporary. He cares about your soul. When the man who was a paralytic was dropped down and they have to tear the roof up and they drop him down and the whole thing, and Jesus looks at him and tells him what? Your sins are forgiven. That's not what he wanted. He wanted to walk again. They didn't come there and tear the roof up and have his friends drop everything down. This physical body, God doesn't mind. He takes care of us. He'll make sure we're taken care of. We'll have what we need. But there's not bubble wrap around us. But when we pray for things and say, I want a safe trip, when we pray for things and we say, I want to have, I think he intervenes. And I think there's somehow something that watches over on his behalf over us in some way. You got to think about, how does it happen? It's got to go from God's will to execution somehow. We live in a real environment. We just read where two men went into Sodom and Gomorrah as what? As angels. They look like men. Turn over to Numbers 22. And in Numbers 22, I'm going to read this somewhat quickly. I'm going to try here. Then God's anger was aroused because he went and the angel of the Lord took his stand. I'm sorry, 22:22. Thank you. Numbers 22:22. The angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now this is talking about Balaam. And Balaam's riding his donkey. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw what? The angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam's on his donkey. This donkey sees there is an angel of God standing in the way, what? With his sword drawn. And the donkey turns aside. Now, does Balaam see the angel of the Lord? No, he doesn't. Okay. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the road. And the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall so that he struck her again. Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. What do you see? This angel is in physical space. He's not seen, but is moving. Moves here, moves to the road, moves over here. And the donkey saw, verse 27, the angel of the Lord. She lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. Which makes me think, what are these animals really thinking? They just can't talk to you. And she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And Balaam said, now, I mean, you know, I would have jumped off the donkey and ran like a madman if my donkey had turned around and talked to me. But he decides to have a conversation with his donkey. Because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you. So the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, no. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me." The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely I would have killed you by now and let her live. And Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, "I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back." All right, and it goes on. All right, point here isn't to get into all of Balaam's issues or his donkey. Takeaway is, there's an angel of the Lord, and he wasn't seen. And God had it where the donkey could see the angel, and eventually made Balaam to where he could see the angel. So you have to think about, what do we not see? Just because we don't see doesn't mean it doesn't exist. We're not meant to see everything. Look at Daniel 6. Daniel 6, 16. Daniel 6:16. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Daniel and the lions did. But the king spoke, saying, "Daniel," what did he tell him? "Your God, who you serve continually," this king knew what? He will deliver you. He knew he would be delivered. "Then a stone was brought and laid at the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it, and with his own signet ring, and with the signets of his lords, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed." So he's in. Daniel had to be cast into the lion's den, and it is... there is a signet on there. That seal is not going to be broken. They will know if that seal is broken. Verse 18. "Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no musicians were brought before him. Also, his sleep went from him." And as we know, that the king loved Daniel, all right, and did not want this to happen to Daniel. "Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, 'Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' Then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you.'" All right, just for time, you can go through and read the rest of that if you want. Execution. How is God going to protect Daniel? God was going to protect Daniel, and how did he do it? He sent an angel. He sent his angel to shut the mouths of the lion. How does God work in your life? How did he work with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when, was it King Nebuchadnezzar, was freaking out? and said, what do you mean you're not going to bow? And turn it up, right? Turn up the heat more and more. I mean, the poor guy who's throwing this stuff in there evaporated. I mean, it even killed the person who was stoking the fire. It was so hot. They throw him into the fire, and what does Nebuchadnezzar see? There's four people in there. There's three and an angel. And they come out. Have you ever been by a campfire? Sometimes you don't like to go to the campfire because, oh, my hair is going to smell like smoke, and I don't, you know, I have that problem. And, you know, I don't want to smell like smoke, and so I just got all clean, and I'm not going to do the campfire thing. And they came out. They didn't smell like smoke. There wasn't anything even, they didn't even smell like smoke. When God executes, when he does things, he often does things through heavenly beings, through his angels. Why do we think that that's all stopped? I'm not suggesting all of you do, but do we really think about that? We looked at where Satan tempts Jesus. We looked at that in Matthew 4, 1 through 11. And it said that the devil took him up. Right? The devil took him up. Which we talked about last week. What does that mean? The devil took him up to the mountain, top of the mountain. Moved him. I mean, he's in physical form. Now, I mean, God's got his eyeball on this situation, right? I mean, he's not going to let Satan do something that he doesn't want done. But he let Satan move his son a couple of times in that passage. You don't think he's not going to let him around you? You don't think he's not going to, like he did with Job? Or his angels? I mean, have you ever had anything happen in your life where you wonder, that just is really strange. Not sure how that happened. So to Tori's point, right? Like, are we paying attention? Like, how does the providence of God work? I asked you last week to think about if you're God's army and, you know, you're the nation here that God, I mean, over and over, whether it was David or Saul or, you know, I mean, there's just over and over again, God says, go, I will give you victory, right? If you believe. And they go. And sometimes they go and they're a big army. Sometimes there's no reason for them to win. You look at David. You look at David and Goliath. I mean, really? I mean, he's 17 or whatever he is. But he had confidence. He knew. But what do they feel? Like, what's going on there? Do they feel anything different? In the sense of, you know, or did they just perform really well? I mean, in that case, I think with David and Goliath, yeah, David knew how to use a sling. And he used a sling. And somehow God, through an angel or, you know, however, he made sure that thing had some pretty high velocity on it. How do we know it had some pretty high velocity on it? It said it sunk into his forehead. And it was a dead shot. As he's running. You know, I'm going to give him that he's pretty decent with a sling. But David knew, David didn't say, yeah, I know you got all that armor and stuff, but I'm pretty good with this sling. What did David say? David said, the Lord is going to give me your head today, and I'm going to feed it to the birds. I mean, David knew. And when God saw that kind of faith, let me tell you, there was Goliath in all of his I have, can you imagine if God opened the eyes, what's behind David? Think about that. It isn't all those cowards that have been hiding for 40 days or 3 months or however long they've been hiding back there. David was not alone. Goliath didn't stand a chance. You've got to open our eyes. You got to see what's going on. Think about the evil that was swirling the cross. Over and over and over again. If you look at that, I've done a study on that. It's horrifying. Satan tempting Christ over and over and over and over again so that he wouldn't fulfill God's will. If you're the Son of God, come down off of that cross. You're not the Son of God. Come off the cross. Satan's voice in people over and over again. What if he'd come off that cross? Yeah. Curse God and die, Job's wife told him. After Satan said, he will curse you to your face if you just let me in there. Do we see what's working around? You think you're just getting in your car and you're just going through life and it's just you and some God somewhere. And I mean, we need to open our eyes. I want you to look at, we talked about Luke 22, 31 and 32, where Peter says, Satan has asked for you, Peter. Okay? Don't have time to go there. Satan's asked for Peter. New Testament, still going. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2. I'll read it, 17. This is Paul. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in the presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. We really wanted to see you. Verse 18. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. What does that mean? Just how did Satan hinder him? I mean, do you not believe that Paul really wanted to see these people? And Paul couldn't get there. Could be various ways that he was hindered by Satan or his angels, but he was hindered. He couldn't get to where he wanted to be. Now, evidently, it wasn't critical to Paul's salvation and everything else that he get there, or God would have made a way. But he was hindered. How many times have you been knocked down? How many times have you been hindered? You wonder why, oh, man, this just happens this way and that way, and what's going on? And I can't believe, you know, this happened to me and that happened to me and this. What do you think negative is working in your life? There's stuff in your life and around you. In Romans 1:13, there again, Paul says, I was hindered. Right? He talks about being hindered. In Galatians 1:6-9, the apostles say, if we or in a what? Preach any other gospel. If we or an angel, even if an angel comes to you and preaches any other word than what we have spoken, what? Let him be accursed. Said it twice. Why would he say that? Why didn't he just say, if someone preaches another gospel to you, don't follow him, let him be accursed? Why would he say, if we or even an angel comes to you? Yeah, I mean, Satan can appear as an angel of light, but it's just, that's right. I mean, there's a possibility that an angel could come to you, whether you're aware or you're unaware that it's an angel.
I was just going to say that, that we forget that Satan has angels too sometimes. And I think one of the things when I look at angels, the thing that impresses me most is when Jesus said in Matthew 24 that if I wanted to, I could call more than 12 legions of army,
yeah,
angels. That's more than 72,000 all at once.
Yeah.
And you just wonder if you could even conceive of that. I mean, we see in the Old Testament where sometimes angels do show up, and sometimes a lot of them do. But we can't conceive of that. But we also forget that even one angel that's doing God's work is more powerful than anything we could ever conceive of.
That's right. I mean, and every time someone sees an angel, like Balaam, I mean, he found a way to get off that donkey and fell flat on his face in the dirt when he saw that angel standing there with his sword drawn. You know, Hebrews 13, 1 and 2, let brotherly love continue. So he's here, hey, you need to be taking care of one another. You need to love one another. But he also says, do not forget to entertain strangers. For by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Okay. I mean, this is Hebrews. All right, Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. And he's saying, people have entertained angels in the past and they had no idea they were angels. So Jesus says, so as much as you have done to one of these, you have done what? To me. And some of these angels might be good. Some of them may not be good. I mean, have you met some nasty people in your life?
Yep.
There's some evil people. And there's some good people. First Peter 5. Now this is 1 Peter 5, verse 8. Be sober. I want you to think, why is he saying this? Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, what? Before that. Walks about. How many times have we been told, and he even says, I'm walking about the earth. He's cast to the earth. Satan, where have you come from? I've been going to and fro on the earth. Satan's asked for you. He walks about. And we get caught on the lion thing. The lion, okay, that's just his attitude, the way he looks at it. But he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, you might lose an arm. Will perfect, you know, might suffer a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You go back to Ephesians 6:10, right, where it talks about we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. All I want to do in this class is please just think about what you don't see. What's around. You know, we can go through life just like sheep. That's, you know, and God doesn't expect us to understand and he doesn't get us. But the more that you can understand the fact that there's evil at work. God cast it out of heaven. I don't know where we think these angels are. But they're not with God. They're here. And you can't see them. and you can't recognize them. You might think I'm crazy, but I mean, it could be somebody in Walmart. It could be that person who's the absolute nut in the car beside you, who's trying to get you to do something. It could be somebody at work. Right? It could be.
It could also be some nice, kind, seeming, pleasant person who pulls you away from God.
It could be. And there could be one of God's angels that could be that person who helped you or did something for you in a moment, and you wonder, I mean, does anybody pray for you? Do you pray for yourself? How does God execute his will? How do you think he's getting it done? If it's not coincidence, then it's an intervention. Do you believe in God's providence? Do you believe that he's acting in your life? How does he decide to act? And this is how he decides to get his will done. We just don't see. So think about that. I hope it's given you something to think about. I appreciate your participation.